especially merciful. Then indeed, after that, you are to die. Then indeed you, on the day of resurrection, will be resurrected. And we have created above you seven layered heavens, and never have we been of our creation unaware.
Welcome back to the program Quran Quest on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speaker. We are talking about the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or Chapter the Faithful. And in particular, we were talking about the 16th verse of the Holy Quran. From the previous episode, let me pick up, because there's still a little bit of, interesting ideas about the resurrection. I asked you a couple of questions regarding that basic theme of this verse, where God says, then you will indeed be raised up on the day of resurrection. I think we need to clarify this concept a little bit more. Because we also see and hear, the story of resurrection reflected in the Bible, right?
Yes.
But I think that resurrection is a little bit different because we have two kinds of resurrection. One in the Bible,
yes,
right? Especially I'm talking about the Christian denomination or religion. They talk about Jesus Christ resurrecting again.
Yes.
Right? Of course, mind you, they believe that Jesus was crucified, he was dead, he was murdered, assassinated, and then there is a day that he's going to come back to life, right?
No. So they say the first crucifixion, he was crucified, he was buried. 3 days later, he came back to life.
Yes, he came back to life, but no, they didn't say that he was like physically alive. They said that on Sunday, which is what is it that they call? There is a special terminology they use. They say Good Sunday.
Good Sunday and Easter. Sunday, that's when they celebrate the return or resurrection of Jesus.
But this is what some of the disciples claim.
Yeah, they claim
they say
saw
that
him,
they claim to have
them.
Seen, but not the majority.
No, so he came. He saw them. He came back. He saw some of them, and then he flew up to the heavens.
Yeah,
he went back to his original place because he's the father as well.
To his residence or
Christianity is really funny.
Yeah, but the thing is, so we need to clarify this because we are not, when we are talking about the day of resurrection in the Islamic sense of the word, we don't mean anybody else, right?
Yeah.
Like Jesus or the prophet or whatever.
Now,
right?
So these ones are with Jesus alayhi salam, and he was just performing a miracle of bringing the dead back. Even if we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, mind you, I don't believe in that. Like, this is just like Christian mythology. And even I've read a lot of Christian priests and the clergy themselves, they deny the resurrection of Jesus, mind you.
Oh.
Yeah, a lot of Christian theologians, they deny the resurrection of Jesus. They say this doesn't make sense. But obviously, the main theme for Christians, because Christians have this notion, do not question, just accept, okay?
But the mainstream Christians, they believe in the resurrection of
Jesus,
they
believe
right?
the resurrection happened, yeah. But in terms of their actual clergy and their actual, how should we call them, like educated ones, they always question. Books been written by Christian theologians about that. So this resurrection is just basically the dead coming back to life, right? The Islamic concept of resurrection is that when people die, and everyone dies, they will be resurrected for day of judgment. They will be taken to Qiyamah. And this verse says, the verse says, ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تُبْعَثُونَ is like, there is, So Allah began with how the human we created, then he talks about their death, then talks about the objective of all of this is for you to come to day of judgment. That's where it ends, this verse. Yes. You're going to come to day of judgment. The resurrection in Islamic theology is that everyone, every human being that ever existed from Adam until the last human being on earth, they will be brought back in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone will be there and they'll be judged. Everyone will be judged. This is that resurrection that we're talking about in the Quran or Islamic theology. We're not talking about just a person popping up, coming from the dead. Because this is a miracle that Isa used to perform, yes. Musa used to perform.
Exactly.
Even we have some of our imams used to perform.
Exactly.
So it's not a huge deal, right?
Bi-idhnillah.
Everything is in the with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bring them back.
Yeah.
Like Musa when he killed, not him, but you know, when the mountain turned to dust and the people, the 70, yes. They were with him, they passed away. And Musa said, God, if I go to them like that, they will accuse me of their murder. And Allah brought them back to life.
Yes.
So this is like a reoccurring notion in the Quran of resurrection of a small group or a person coming back from the dead. So that's not really something that we, you know, talk about when we talk about Qiyamah here. So Allah says, ثُمَّ أَنَّكُمْ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ تُبْعَثُونَ, all of you will come back. Like, this is a mass resurrection of the entire human race.
And this is also the belief in the day of resurrection. It should be actually one of the qualities of the believers, right?
It should be. I always say to people that we need to always begin from Qiyamah and go up.
Yes.
Not vice versa. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, when we look at the Tawheed, when we look at monotheism, especially in the Islamic theology, we have like monotheism, justice of Allah, prophethood, imamah, and then we have the last one's day of judgment.
Yes.
I'm like beginning from day of judgment. Why? Because when I live my life, I constantly keep in mind qiyamah in front of me, day of judgment in front of me. I do my actions based on that. If I do this, what is the consequence?
Right.
So I don't look at Allah. I don't look at the imams, the prophet, the Quran. I don't look at that at all. That doesn't concern me for now. What concerns me is that I do know as a human being that every action has a reaction, has a consequence. So if I lie to you right now, what is going to happen to me tomorrow? If I backbite a person, what's going to happen to me tomorrow? If I steal from you now, what's going to happen to me tomorrow? So I'm constantly monitoring myself based on the qiyamah aspect.
Yeah.
Because I know whether I like it or not, it doesn't matter how long I live, I'm going to have to face the music one day.
Okay, and when does God actually come into the equation for you?
No. So
because you started from the end to
no,
the
so
beginning.
Ultimately, you're doing all of this because of whom?
Yeah.
Because of Allah.
Yeah.
Because Allah told you to do so.
Yes.
But I'm talking in terms of theology, because as a common person, as a normal person who lives his life,
right.
I'm not going to be studying monotheism, deities, and what have you. Or just trying to look to Allah as the, you know, this deity with this character, with this names and his attributes and what his. This is like it's something you study in a university, in Hausa, and somewhere that has an academic realm,
right?
Which I don't have that time for. So I live a normal life.
Yes.
So what do I do in my normal life? I have to measure my actions based on Qiyamah.
Exactly.
Right? And because why? Because I fear the judge, which is Allah. So
obviously,
at the end of the day, it's like, as we say, hasil tahsil has already happened.
Yes.
It's already, you know, Allah has already been established.
Yes.
But for now, if I'm going to, no, Allah is the one, Allah is this and Allah is that. But then when you come to my actions.
Yes, exactly.
I fail miserably. Then what's the point?
Thank you very much. Stick around. When we come back, we continue our program, Quran Quest on RIB English Radio.
You are listening to Quran Quest on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to the program, Quran Quest on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speaker. We were talking about the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or Chapter the Faithful. And in particular, we talked about the concept of resurrection, which was reflected in the verse number 16. Let's move on, Sayyid, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Certainly, we created above you the seven tiers, and we have not been oblivious of creation. This is verse number 17. So, what are these seven tiers? Are there like as some people claim, there are, for example, 7 or 9, for example, planets that we have up there?
No. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا فَوْقَكُمْ سَبْعَ طَرَائِقَ.
Yes.
We have created on top of you. Okay? So something that has been created, which means it has a form. On top.
So on top of you means
on
it's
top of
up
you.
In the sky, isn't it?
No. So on top. So the roof is on top of me.
Yeah.
Can I call the roof a planet or a star?
Mm-hmm.
No, because Allah calls them stars and planets in other parts of the Quran.
Yes.
He says, create on top of you seven tara'iq. Now, the word tara'iq, until now, the Mufassirin themselves, they could not give it like a definite answer. Because tara'iq, it could refer to tariq.
Yes.
Which is derived from the word tariq.
Mm.
Tariq means path, means way. Now, paths for what? These paths, seven paths.
Yes.
Now, some of say seven paths are just the ways for the angels to come down.
Yes.
Right? Some say no. These are the paths for the moons and the planets to rotate and revolve around.
Mm.
Now, that theory needs to be proven first in order for us to understand.
Exactly.
So we've been told that everything is rotating, but then that's just a scientific hypothesis rather than a reality or a fact.
But mind you, Ali Ghuli Qara'i, whose translation we are just quoting or referring to, when we're reading the translation, the English translation of this verse or the whole chapter, basically, there is a note or a footnote. He says, apparently a reference to the seven heavens.
Exactly.
Or seven tracks.
Okay, so one of the, so Qara'ati, he combines the two. Right, so he said there are seven heavens, which we have a lot of verses that talks about seven heavens.
Right.
Right. And he said, through these seven heavens, each heaven, to go from one heaven to another, there has to be a path or a way.
Mm.
So Allah is talking, says, خَلَقْنَا فَوْقَكُمْ, we have created on top of you, سَبْعَ طَرَائِقْ, which includes both the seven heavens and each heaven that has its path.
Mm.
So he would be accurate to a certain extent, that it talks about heavens and their paths. And then when Imam Ali alayhi salam was asked, and he said, أَنِّي أَعْلَمْ بِطُرُقُ السَّمَاءِ أَكْثَرْ مِنْ طُرُقُ الْأَرْضِ.
Yes.
I know the paths and the ways of the heavens more than the paths and the ways of earth.
Yes.
So establishing, so you cannot have a path unless you have something that the path can go through.
Exactly.
Right?
The destination.
Destination. So there are seven heavens, and through each heaven, there's a path that you can go from one to another. So Allah says tara'iq. So, but those who say it's the path for the planets to revolve around, it doesn't make sense in this.
And obviously, it doesn't refer to the, which we call it, the weather or meteorology tiers and layers above the earth.
I mean,
in the atmosphere, like atmosphere or something like
yeah,
that.
Yeah. The seven layers. It has nothing to do with that.
Okay, thank you very much. Yeah. Sayyid, that was Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speaker, talking with me about the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, and in particular, we were focusing on the verse number 17. Here in the program Quran Quest on RIB English Radio. This is Muhammad Javad, hosting this program and signing off.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
Invincible, you're the one that gives it. Alhamdulillah.
Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
Welcome back to Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, the beautiful capital of Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm Masuma, and it's a pleasure to be with you. We invite you to stay tuned as more thoughtful and enriching programs come your way. Up first, we bring you a special edition of Radio Productions, a curated collection of diverse and engaging segments, each carefully produced to capture your attention and offer meaningful perspectives. After that, we warmly welcome you to Back to Reality. This program features a range of guests, many of whom have lived in non-Islamic societies. Each episode examines how Muslims navigate daily life and uphold their religious practices in environments where Islamic culture is not the majority. Thoughtful, sincere, and eye-opening, it's a program not to be missed. Next, prepare for the insights into the Holy Quran. Hujjat al-Islam Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi will take us verse by verse through the Quran, offering a clear, insightful interpretations that reveal the depth of the divine message and its relevance to our lives today. Following that, we return to Radio Productions, a new round of carefully crafted content designed for you. Next program is another segment from our Radio Productions. Stay tuned, please.
travel to a historical city, the goal is not just to visit museums and beautiful monuments, but you want to mix with the locals and learn about their traditions and culture. In recent years, many historical houses in Iran have turned to accommodation places, which are called Bumgardi. These are neither hotels nor hostels. They are local traditional houses that provide the opportunity for their guests to meet with locals and live like locals, even for a short time. Nartiti is the first house we visited, a beautiful place in the small town of Taft, with several traditional elements. An Iranian Zoroastrian couple owns the house. Traveling also means doing activities that we would not have done elsewhere. Each night, all the travelers who stay in this cozy place meet with the owners of the house, drink tea, and eat freshly picked pomegranate from the backyard. And so, they can experience a little different trip and realize that we all share the same fundamental values and same objectives. We're all part of the same planet, and this makes us stay connected.
Staying at these kinds of places adds to one's understanding of the world and understanding of people. It is something which gives you an understanding that all of us are the same. We're all people. We're much more similar than we are different. And when you start taking governments and other things out of the situation, it's just we can enjoy being with each other and understanding each other and learning about each other.
Another differentiating element of this house is a wall full of memories of those who stayed a while in this place. A very interesting wall that takes you to a journey around the world.
Une nuit dans cette maison est particulièrement une expérience particulièrement enrichissante. Enrichissante puisque ça permet de partager ces expériences entre les différents voyageurs qui se croisent ici.
In Iran, when a guest or loved one leaves our house, we accompany him or her to the door and throw water to show we want him or her to return very soon. With this compassion, we left that beautiful place to discover other local guest houses. The second place is the House of Baran, which means rain in Farsi, a beautiful adobe house that truly represents the city of Yazd. A very simple house, but artistically decorated and perfectly designed with traditional Persian elements that constantly reminds you of the peaceful spirit of Iranians. A beautiful house with very positive energy. There's a logic behind the location of every piece in decorating this guest house. Some of these elements are symbolic, and some others are still functional.
This house has lots of interesting features for me as a visitor. Abbas, the owner of this guest house, had to adjust the stairs and make them more comfortable for us, people of modern age, to be able to walk down. Because apparently, back in the old days, they were building these stairs very high. Underground room. There is about 15 to 20 degrees Celsius temperature difference comparing it to upstairs. So making it a perfect room to chill and maybe take a nap during the hot days of summer. Also during the cold days of winter, this is gonna be a very warm room and area of the building. Few steps down and this tiny little room even gets cooler. Ideal, perfect place to keep your fruits and vegetables during the hot days of summer. Natural cooling system. You know why? Because it's connected to the wind tower room.
There is always a time to say goodbye to even the most beautiful things in this world. What you take from that location or moment is usually what you see or experience towards the end. an unforgettable taste with a beautiful color and very exciting recipe create an experience that I will take with me from Boron Guest House. The exciting thing about all these traditional guest houses is the fact that they're all different in some ways. One is famous for its traditional elements. One is known for its design and decorations. And the other has some very moving stories about the people who lived there, the people who run it now, their families and their relatives. Local people of different regions of Iran, full of love and passion, the most hospitable hosts that I have ever seen in my life. Jahangard Guest House is one of the few places that you can have a unique experience of meeting local elders, hear their stories, and learn about their experiences. One of the benefits of staying at local guest houses is to have a chance to have this first-hand experience of seeing local handicrafts being made. And I really enjoy interacting with these people, talking to them, and of course learning from them. One thing is to hear or imagine how life was back in the old days, especially inside these gorgeous traditional guest houses. Another thing is to live the life of those people in those days. It might be some very simple acts, or even sometimes symbolic, but they definitely worth the try. It feels amazing. Shahryar Azimi for Iran.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
This is Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRAB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Back to Reality. This is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be here with you guys. And welcome to today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. Well, so just like always, we have two very dear guests, and I enjoy their company. So just like always, you have to give us a very brief introduction about yourself. Therefore, Assalamu alaikum and welcome. Let's start with ladies. Sister Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for having me. I am Zainab and glad to be here. I am student of linguistics and at the same time have an exposure in the Hawza studies.
Thank you very much for coming here. And you, Brother Muhammad, assalamu alaikum and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam. It's a pleasure to be here with you again. My name is Muhammad. I'm a Quran student and a Quran teacher, and I've studied English literature, but mostly I'm interested in Quranic studies.
Well, there are some times in life that we have to deal with people from different backgrounds. And now, if the background is just your nationality or coming from a different region or living in a neighbor in which you do not know other people, where they come from, how they are, maybe even in the appearance, because sometimes the people of a certain area are so different from one another, and that might look at least a bit problematic. But then imagine, because we're living in today's world, which looks like a village, and then everybody has got this access to different sort of people coming from different backgrounds and different communities. Imagine you have to live with people with different religious background. How would your relationship be? Like, from the very beginning, how would you look at it? Like, what's your impression? Would you have very personal, maybe sometimes bitter, and maybe sometimes biased sort of perception of other people?
Well, personally, I will say I have lived in that environment because you may
have lived this assumption.
Yes, because you may have known that there's a huge number of religions in India.
Yes.
And people live in harmony, mm-hmm. many of them. And unfortunately, sometimes some politicians or some groups, they try to create distort. Otherwise, people themselves are very, very harmonious.
Okay, but you never get into religious debate?
Yeah, why not? Like, I think we should, at first level, we had this from our great grandparents would think differently mm-hmm. than our own parents and then us. Like, I think all these generations.
And you see
would,
a drastic change.
Yeah, not really a drastic, but yes, there were changes. The way they would deal, the way our parents would, or the way we would. So when we were there, we were friends with all, like.
But your parents, maybe they had problems?
No, they were like, they had up to hi, hello, but they were not very much friends.
Oh, yeah.
And our great-grandparents, they would fare like, okay, if we will be in touch with
that's enough.
Other religions, maybe it will impact us. But like, as we, as a young youth, we were like, okay, if my faith is not, mm-hmm. if my faith is strong, then nothing is going to affect
okay,
me.
Okay, Brother Muhammad, don't feel missed out. Please come and interfere.
Yes, I've also actually lived this assumption, like you said, as well. Like, I've lived among non-Muslims, Muslims with other denominations, and I agree that in these kinds of environments, it's a much more open-minded environment. And compared to an atmosphere where everyone is of the same religion. Like right now, if we go to the schools of such and such Muslim country, everyone is a Muslim. So they're going to be a lot more biased toward the believers of other religions. And they're going to be a lot more opposed to those who believe in a religion other than their own religion. But in the West, I've lived in the U.S. for several years, and we had people from other countries and other religions in the same classroom, and we lived in harmony. We lived together. We were very tolerant, like they say. Like, we would easily tolerate each other.
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't get into a fight over our, you know, our beliefs and our special acts of worship and things like that. Okay.
What happened to you to get to that point? Because I believe that
there
might be some sort of,
you know,
religious debate. Like, imagine something happens and there is this class discussion, and then it's about religion, and then everybody starts to release what they are. They're going to convey who they actually are, what they believe in. So what happens that you come to this maturity that, okay, we have to live together and have this flexibility to tolerate each other?
Yeah. It's actually the necessity of that environment, of that culture that I was living in. You know, like in the West, we have many immigrants, we have many people from other countries, with other
different ethnicities.
Different ethnicities, exactly. And so if my classmate is, like, for example, a Christian while I'm a Muslim, we have to communicate with each other. We have to relate to each other somehow, okay? We can't just start beat each other up and say,
it happens.
I don't know how, it happens automatically, you know? Like, even at the university, like in Islamic countries, like Iran, it's the more, you know, different and diverse the religious backgrounds, the more open-minded the classroom is going to be.
Yeah.
And I think
this is how it is.
Yeah, and I think that open-mindedness comes because you actually deal in person with those diverse people. I think this interaction that you have with these diverse kind of religions and people you're living with, interfaith, you have all those friends and colleagues around, I think this gives you opportunity to reread them. I think your actions speak much louder than your words. Like, I think it was many of our actions that brought people closer to Islam, and they wanted to read about Islam. I remember many people would knock our door at night, or, you know, sometimes in the late evening, and they would ask our father, can we have Quran? We want to read it. Why? Because, you know, when natural disaster comes, it does not see, are you a Muslim or
exactly,
a Sikh or a Hindu?
It's all inclusive.
Yes. And since we are living in a community with diverse people, it came for all. But I remember Muslims opening their mosques for old kind of people when their houses were destroyed.
Yeah.
I remember different religions coming and serving each other. So there was this very communal thing. And this taught us, like, this invited us to read about them and them to read about us.
Yeah.
So I think, yes, there's this always this open-mindedness.
And to come to this fraternity, like,
yes,
this,
and that's
friendship.
What brings harmony.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Welcome back. You are listening to Back to Reality. I'm Asma. Brother Muhammad and Sister Zainab are with us, and we're having a discussion on living and having interaction with people who've got different religious background, and specifically about youth and how their relationship would differ from their ancestors, like the previous generations. Would they be more open-minded toward this difference and incongruity in between religious backgrounds or not? And up until now, we got to this point that it's not about problems that bring us together. It's about coming to this flexibility and tolerance to treat with other human beings. This is the first building block of our discussion, that human beings are defined by their humanity. So even if there are different religious backgrounds, we have to come to this tolerance. And then you were saying something about philosophy.
Yeah, I was going to say something that's sort of philosophical. It's one of the tenets that has been put forward by the great Islamic philosopher Ayatollah Allama Misbahi Yazdi. He says that we have different kind of people. Those who are compelled to accept Islam, these people, they have to accept Islam if they know that Islam is truly the righteous religion and the religion that everyone has to accept. They have to accept Islam. If they don't, they are oppressors. They are doing injustice. They are wrongdoers. Okay? But then we have a group of people who are mustadaf. Okay? He says mustadaf fikri means they are ideologically downtrodden. This is the translation. It means that because of their propaganda, because of the things that they hear on the news and on their television channels, they have not been able to see the truth of Islam. Islam has not become clear for them that as the real religion. That is why they are mustadaf, they're downtrodden. If they don't accept Islam due to this downtroddenness, Allah will deal with them in a different way. He's going to judge them in a different way after they die.
Yeah.
And they will be given the chance to, mend their ways, basically, and fix their beliefs.
Yeah.
And this is what makes Islam really a tolerant religion.
Mm-hmm. Basically, Islam, when we say like that, it reminds me, again, back living in the same community. When people remembered Islam as just terrorists with Al-Qaeda and gun and a long beard and that's it. While as like, as brother said, Islam, like those who do not accept, they have a weak intellect or they have not. Basically, Islam means to submit. It does not mean that you're someone with a gun and a terrorist. Islam is not equal to terrorism.
Exactly.
We have to make it understand with our actions that we believe in submission. I have all the ways to go beyond the lines, but I submit. I do patience. Islam is about patience. Islam is about giving up on your desires. And the moment you stop giving up on your desires, you are doing zulm to yourself. You're being oppressive towards your own self, basically.
Yeah,
that's right. So the idea is that you have to set an example for others by your actions. As Muslims, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Other people, they have to say, okay, look at the Muslims. Look what they're doing. Look at the Iranians. Look at, the Arabs. Look at the Afghans. And look how they are living, what they are doing. These are Muslims. Someone might say this.
Yeah.
If they're good, if they say that, wow, look at the Iranians, how they fight the Israelis, how they defend the truth, how they fight the oppressors and the occupants, and so on and so forth. When you search Shia, it shows all of the Muslims who are
doing the bloodshed and all.
Yeah.
No, they're stabbing themselves.
That has got nothing to do with Shia.
Yeah, they say that. Yeah.
So that's the propaganda. Actually, you try to say that people are bombarded with different types of propaganda.
Yeah.
That's why
with our actions we have to show we are not like that.
Very true. Yeah, I do believe in that. But generally speaking, since we were talking to youngsters and they were the main concern of our discussion, because nowadays it's the responsibility of the youth to improve themselves in the insights and in the everything that will lead them to have a better perspective of the world. So talking about them, and their interaction with other people with different religious background, we came to this conclusion that tolerance is the main purpose that Islam would teach us, to be tolerant toward other people at the same time that you are kind and at the same time that you practice humanity with other people who've got different perspective, different religion, different ethnicity, different nationality. So it's all about creating this link of kindness and this link of coming to this same language.
Common terms.
Exactly. So this was all, and I hope we would get another chance to continue with these sort of topics, because I guess in today's world, this is a must, to come to a common language and a common sense, which would link all the individuals all around the world all together. So thank you very much, Sister Zainab, and thank you, Brother Muhammad. This was all, and thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us until another episode. I leave you to God's never-sleeping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the Ummah rise again let us see daylight again once again
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, hello and welcome. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll have a look at some of the contents of Surah Ankabut. Now let's listen to 42nd and 3rd verses of this surah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إن الله يعلم ما يدعون من دونه من شيء وهو العزيز الحكيم.
Indeed, Allah knows whatever thing they call upon other than Him, and He is the exalted in might, the wise.
وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس. وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ.
And these examples we present to the people, but none will understand them except those of knowledge.
So, dear listeners, in this verse, the Quran threatens and warns those negligent, unaware polytheists, and implicitly states that Allah knows whatever they call other than Him. Because you may remember previously we were talking about the fact that these polytheists, these pagans, they actually associate with God somebody other than Him. They rely on somebody other than the Almighty Allah, both for their worships and their prayings, and for their daily routine works. So, here, Almighty Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَّمُ مَا يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ. Verily, Allah knows whatever thing they are calling besides Him. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. And He is the mighty, the wise. So, Quran is threatening these negligent polytheists. Now, neither their manifest polytheism nor their hidden one is concealed to Allah. And He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the mighty and the absolute wise. If He gives respite to them, it is not for the sake that He does not know or His power is finite. But His wisdom requires that He gives enough respite to them so that He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, completes the argument to all, and those who are eligible for guidance can be guided. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ مِن شَيْءٍ. Allah knows whatever thing they are calling upon besides Him. Some commentators have taken this sentence as an indication to the pretext that the polytheists sought for themselves. They used to say that actually, if they worship those idols, it would not be because of the idols themselves, and they were indeed some symbols of stars, of sky, and of their prophets and angels. They said, in fact, they said that they prostrated for them, they respected them, and in their and their good and evil, and their benefit and harm are in their authority. This is what they stated. But the Holy Quran implies that Allah knows what things the polytheists call, whomever they may be, and whatever they may be, they are the likes of the web of spider, comparing to the power of His command, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they have nothing to give them. They do not have any benefit for them, for the followers of them. and they do not actually give any kind of support. They are not refuge. So this was about the 42nd verse. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ مِن شَيْءٍ. Surely Allah knows whatever the thing they call upon besides Him. And it says, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. He is the mighty, He is the wise. Why? Because at the very same time that He knows, He is powerful as well. He can help you, He can support you. Just in contrast with what you have chosen as your gods, which is like a spider's weak house, أوهن البيوت, so-called, the power of the Almighty Allah is infinite. والعزيز الحكيم. And the next verse may refer to the rejection of the enemies of the Prophet ﷺ, who pointed to these parables and said that how is it possible that Allah, who is the creator of earth and heaven, brings forth parables to spider, fly, insects, and the like. This could be the case. This could be the occasion of revelation. وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. And such are the parables we set forth for mankind, but none understand them but the learned ones. So that's what this verse is about. The importance and tenderness of a parable is not in its being small or big, but it is in its fitness with the aim. I mean, the parable you provide, the parable you mention, the parable you set forth must suit with the context. And that's the point. Sometimes its being small is its most important and most significant point of strength. For example, when the words are mostly about the weak and baseless supports, the parable must be chosen from spider, which can illustrate this weakness, this instability, this lack of resistance better than anything is. This lack of structure is shown only in this, actually, house. This is the identity of eloquence and elegance. That is why it is said that only the learned ones can recognize the elegance and elaborations of the Qur'an. وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. Only those who understand them are the learned ones, the ones who actually try to understand, and they do not look at the verses of the Holy Qur'an as some very simple parables. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode as well. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.com.